So last week we went over, started at the Trumpets of Judgment in chapter 8. We referenced, or talked about those who dwell on the earth, and that saying where those were the those first four trumpets came upon the earth. It came on different things, and we'll see that the bulls do the same things. But we talked in Revelation 13, talks about those who dwell on the earth in reference to the wicked, and those who dwell on heaven is referencing the righteous. We've been raised up with Christ. We're citizens of heaven. We are not of this world, even though we're in the world. And so when we talk about those who are on the earth, it's referencing the wicked in Revelation. When it talks about those who dwell on, or those who are dwell in heaven, it's talking about the righteous. We talked about in the prayers of the saints is why the trumpets are sounding, the warning of the judgment of the wicked. There's significance in division when you talk about in the scripture. I mentioned last week, a house divided falls. Ezra or Ezekiel talks about there's different judgments upon the wicked of Israel there. Zechariah, there's divisions there in reference to Christ's death where the shepherd is scattered. He says, there'll be two-thirds of you will perish and one-third I'll bring through. In Revelation 9, we reference the goal is repentance. Okay, so there's division when God is punishing the world or punishing the earth or carrying these things out, even though it's not the judgment day of God. There's warnings. These trumpets are warnings so that people repent. Some people perish from them. Some people will perish in their sins or die in their sins. Therefore, where they'll perish for eternity. They'll be in torment. But the goal of God for God doing these things and warning about these things is to get repentance. And when we say that there's only a third that was done, a third of the sea, or a third of the land, or a third of the sun, moon, and stars, it says there in the first four trumpets, that's showing God's patience there. Even though a division can show separation, and that's conquering, but it's also showing God's patience for people to repent. Then we talked about that, went through each of the first four trumpets. And we referenced in Isaiah. Isaiah prophesies about this hail. It's not a physical hail, but it was a symbolization of judgment, and it was in connection with Christ's first coming. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 8 and 9, the plague affected a third of the sea. Okay, again, it was warning. A third of it is just a warning. It's not the complete carried out wrath. Verse 10 and 11 talked about that trumpet affected the fresh water, the wormwood that destroyed and made it water bitter. God punishes the righteous, those who look righteous but are not righteous. In verse 12, it talks about the fourth trumpet and the plague that affected a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars. Okay, so these trumpets, in destroying a third, in this picture that we're seeing, is destroying a third shows patience for God, or from God, and where the bull is, when we see the bulls of wrath that affect the same things, we see they're fully carried out upon the sea and upon the water and upon the land and upon the sun, moon, and stars. And so it shows God's patience, but wish for everyone to repent, even if they're wicked. And so this is the point of the trumpets, of the warning of God doing this here so that people will repent. But this warning is brought about from the prayers of the saints. So you have both the warning and the judgment that's brought about from the prayers of the saints. Because the prayers go up before God, and the angel casts down the censer, and then the trumpets followed after that. And so we see that happening throughout the trumpets, where we're going to see when we get to the bulls, we're going to see there's no more warning, there's just punishment and wrath that come.
So again, what's the significance of a third Kirk?
Well, so there's some, and partially, there's two things. When you divide something, when you have an enemy and you divide an enemy, that's part of conquering an enemy. Okay, so God is only doing a third of, you know, there's a third of the sea or the third of the fresh waters or the third of the land that are affected by the trumpets. When you see the bowls that affect the same things, which they're a parallel view, when we get to the bowls of wrath in verse chapter 15 and 16, it's completely poured out. So God first is warning first. There's warnings that, hey, judgment is coming. You know, we talked about the day of the Lord a few weeks ago, that it's the day of the Lord was glorious for the righteous, but it's terrible for the wicked, because that's another reminder that judgment's coming. You want to use Satan as an example. When he's cast into the pit, when he is bound for 1,000 years or for the church age, he understands that when he's released, he only has a short time. You know, he knows that judgment's coming. I know that's Satan versus people, but God still is giving warnings for people through things that he's done and giving them chances to repent. Now, as we see the trumpets and what it affects here, it's showing suffering that is upon those who dwell upon the earth. And so when John says in Revelation, those who dwell on the earth, that's referencing those who aren't Christians, because those who dwell in heaven are Christians, even though we're still physically on the earth. So these trumpets are warning signs and judgments or punishments on the non-Christians and sufferings that God brings upon them in order to get them to repent. But he doesn't, as we see in the trumpets of judgment, we just see only part of them killed, or it only affects part of it. As we'll see today, they weren't permitted to kill. They only torment for a short amount of time, or the wormwood only affects a third of the sea, or the mountain, or the heavenly bodies, or the sun and moon and stars is only a third of it's only affected, meaning that it's not completely carried out. The judgment's not completely carried out yet. There's a warning. And so in light for the wicked, then, is that there's warnings of judgment that's going to happen in order to get them to repent. And we see that he mentions that specifically in the sixth trumpet in chapter 9, which we're not there yet, but it says those who weren't killed from the plague didn't repent. So yeah, there's destruction and punishment that's brought upon the wicked, and they still don't repent. But that's what the purpose of the trumpet or the punishment is.
Probably there's a percent good and a percent bad. Probably, because
signifying. Yeah, well, I guess if you look at it in God's view, where it's those who dwell in heaven are those who are Christians are going to be Christians. And those who dwell on earth are those who will not become Christians, then basically it's God still gives them the chance, but they still reject it. You know, regardless, and, you know, some of them die before Judgment Day, and some of them are carried out until Judgment Day, and then they get punished then. You know, and so that's kind of what if you look at it in that bigger picture, that's what it is. But granted, I mean, the Christians still go through suffering, but this specifically here is talking about. The punishment upon those who dwell upon the earth, and those are the wicked. Okay, well, we'll start on this week in verse 13. If somebody would like to read Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. Okay, so an eagle, when we look at that as representing something, or what that means when it says there's an eagle flying mid heaven, an eagle represents, or you think of an eagle, you think of something that's swift or fast, or has, you know, the phrase the eagle eye. Okay, you have this really sharp, good vision. Okay, there's the exalted vantage point. Okay, if you want to say they have an advantage over other animals, if you will, that they have they're swift, they have good eyesight, and they're above, so they can see a long ways, they can see everything. So this picture that's given here is this eagle flying in mid heaven, and you can see, depending on the context we're going to see, is that it can be both of mercy, but it also can be of judgment. Okay, and if we look in back in chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 7, somebody like to read that, please. Verse 7, Revelation chapter 4, verse 7. Okay, so you see one of the four living creatures is like a picture as a flying eagle. Okay, again, the swiftness of the Lord, the vision and the vantage point that surrounds the Lord. Okay, that's that picture that we get with the eagle, and it's represented there in chapter 4. We also see it later in chapter 12. We want to turn over there. Chapter 12, verse 14. Okay, so the wings here are given to the woman. It's showing the deliverance from the destruction. Okay, there's mercy that God has for His people here, and we're not going to get into what the woman represents yet. But that picture there is that the woman is delivered from the serpent or the dragon or Satan, and for a time and a half a time, she is delivered from him and hidden from him or protected from him. So you see that the swiftness or the power of the eagle that represents. So when you see in chapter 8, the eagle is warning of the judgment. You see swiftness and vision and your exalted vantage point that the Lord has and the Lord is giving there, that He is warning of the judgments of the Lord yet to come. Okay, yeah, it's not going to be, I'm not sure what the premillennialists will say here. They might say there's a talking eagle, I don't know. Or they might say it represents some, I'm not sure. But what the scripture is saying here is that there is the idea of the eagle, that swiftness, that vision of the Lord is showing and is saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay? So there's three woes there, and that is talking about the trumpets that are yet to sound. We've already seen four trumpets. We've seen the four trumpets upon the land, upon the sea, upon the fresh water, and upon the heavenly bodies, or the sun, moon, and stars. Okay, so we've seen those four trumpets are the warnings on basically all the elements that we could see that we would see physically. Okay, upon the earth. Now you have three last trumpets or three last woes that are yet to come, and the angel is warning of this because this is. Yeah, there's physical punishment or physical suffering, maybe be a better word, physical suffering that's brought about because of spiritual woes. There's physical suffering brought upon that, and we see that described there in the first four trumpets. But we also know that there's deeper spiritual trouble that's brought upon that God is using to try and get people to repent still. Because if you're not suffering physically, and physically or spiritually, because of if we never would suffer, there'd be no reason to follow after the Lord. Now that's the suffering is not necessarily, I mean, it is brought upon by the Lord, but the suffering is brought upon because those who have chosen to sin, those who have sinned, bring upon the suffering, because sin brings forth that separation from God. So there is that lack there. We kind of all understand some of that. So you have the warning of the eagle here, of this judgment coming, these woes coming, and we're going to see here in the fifth trumpet, or the fifth plague, if you want to call it that, that there is some spiritual suffering that goes along, that torments people, hoping to get them to return to the Lord. Any comments or questions before we move on to the next? Okay, so let's go in verse 1 of chapter 9. Somebody like to read that, please. Okay, so the star, a star, when you use the term star, can be referred to both as wicked or righteous. Okay, so in Jude chapter 1, if you want to turn over there, Jude chapter 1, verse 13, we see the term star, or this is one of the times that we see the term star as referencing something wicked or some wicked being. Someone like to read verse 13 of Jude chapter 1, please.
There are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever.
Okay, so the wandering stars there, talking about the those who are... They got the right verse there, right?
He's reading out of the...
Maybe that's... Oh, I might have looked
at it. He's reading out of the Bible.
Verse 13. So what did yours say again, Dad?
It says, they are wild waves.
Yeah.
Sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for...
Wandering stars.
Blackest darkness. This might be brilliant.
Yeah. But the wandering stars, though, there is describing something wicked, okay, in that text. And there's other texts, other passages that talk about certain stars being wicked. Revelation chapter 22, turn over there, there's also passages that talk about stars being righteous, okay, or a righteous being. So in verse 16, somebody like to read that, please. So Jesus references the bright morning star. Okay, other spots is talking about something righteous would be seven churches in the first part of the book where each church had a star. Okay, but Jesus references as the star, but there's also wicked beings referenced as a star as well. And so again, the context decides, you know, depending on what context it's used in, whether it's talking about someone righteous or someone wicked. Okay, so Revelation 9, verse 1, turn back over there. So the Greek word in verse 1 that says fallen, it says a star from heaven has fallen to the earth. Okay, the Greek word for fallen means to fall, to descend, to perish, or to fail. Okay, again, the context determines either it's positive or negative. Okay, so if we turn over to Matthew chapter 2, actually, let's go to Matthew 15 first. Matthew 15, verse 14. Someone like to read that, please. Okay, so this is the same word here for fall. It is used in Matthew 15 there that both the blind guides, both will fall into the pits. So that's a negative time that word is used. It's talking about someone who is wicked, talking about someone who is false. Okay, who would fit the description of the wandering stars. Okay, but turn to Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Someone like to read that, please. So the word for fell there, when it says they came and saw the child of his mother, and they fell to the ground. That's that same word, but that's used in a positive sense. They willingly descended their bodies to the ground. Okay, and that's why that Greek word can be translated. It can mean fall, but it can mean descend, because it's depending on the context, it determines whether that being willingly fell or was cast out. Okay, so when we go back to Revelation chapter 9, turn back there. So you have your negative term or your positive term. Your negative term is that when the blind guides are leading each other, they're going to fall because they're blind. They can't see. It's not by their choice. They don't want to fall into the pit. Or you have your magi there that fall down willingly or descend to the ground, if you will, to bow down before Jesus. Okay? It would make more sense for this to be describing Jesus or his messenger than the devil. Okay, in Revelation chapter 9. If you turn back there again, see in verse 1, it says there's a key to the bottomless pit that was given to this this angel. Okay, and that's what it says in verse 1. So if Jesus is the one who is descending, well, let's just hypothetically say, if Satan, okay, just for argument's sake, let me make sure I don't have this on the next slide. Yeah, let's go this here first. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 here before I make this point. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, 1 through 3, if somebody would like to read that, please. Okay, so the abyss, or the bottomless pit, is translated, the Greek word is translated bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, but it's translated the abyss, I think, in verse 11, which we're not getting there yet of Revelation chapter 9, but it's the same word here in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 or 4, or verse 2 or 3, where he says he has the key to the abyss, or he throw Satan into the abyss. That's the same word, okay? So abyss or bottomless pit, or the Greek word also can mean deep, okay? So it just depends on what it's referencing there. So you have abyss in Revelation chapter 20, verse 3. You have bottomless pit in Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 2. But the key to the bottomless pit, or the abyss, was given to this angel. So if this was describing Satan, it wouldn't really fit the context. Why would he have a key to his own prison, if you want to say that? If that's what it's describing later, he has the keys to his own prison. That's why it makes more sense, especially because of the context of the passage, that this star is descending, not falling. It wasn't cast out. And that's the idea that people are getting, is that they get back from Isaiah, where Satan's cast out, where in Revelation chapter 12, where he's cast to the ground, that idea of the star there that he is thrown down. But this word here, in a positive context, which, yes, might not seem like it's necessarily a positive context for the wicked, but for the righteous, it's a positive context here, that this angel sounded and a star descended to the earth, and he has the key to the bottomless pit, and he opens the door, and we'll get to that here in a second. The devil wouldn't make sense for him to do that, to descend and have the key to his own prison, especially in the context as we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 8 and 9 here as well. But so let's go back to Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 through 6, and somebody like to read that again just to remind what we're looking at here again.
Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense and with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels with the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound.
Okay, so again, in the righteous, in the context and the view of the righteous, or in the with reference to the righteous people, this angel coming down with the key to the bottomless pit is a good thing, because that's what the prayers of the saints are doing. The prayers of the saints bring forth the peals of thunder, cast the fire from the altar down to the earth. The angels prepare to sound. You have the first trumpet, through the fourth trumpet. You have the fifth trumpet here, and the angel descends or comes to the earth, and he has the key to the bottomless pit or the abyss, which is Satan's prison, not something that he would have a key to. And he opens it, as we'll see in verse 2, but he does that on behalf of the prayers of the saints. And so the context here would fit the falling as a descending instead of being cast out of heaven. Any comments or questions on that before we move? Turn to Luke chapter 10 real fast here before we get into chapter 9 of Revelation. Let's remind ourselves, we did this in the first introduction stuff, but just to kind of remind ourselves again here before we go into chapter 10. Someone like to read verse 30 through 37, please, of Luke chapter 10. Yeah, so Jesus tells this parable because of the question in verse 29 that the person says, the lawyer says, who is my neighbor? Okay, so Jesus tells this parable. The purpose of the parable was to show who the true neighbor was. It wasn't to give every little detail of who the donkey was and who the robbers were and who the innkeeper was and what the inn was and what the denarius was and stuff like that. It was, those are just part of the story to get the point across that it was the Samaritan that was the neighbor. Okay, so back in Revelation chapter 9 then, and with saying that, there is details that is fine to look at and that God does use here and other parts of the revelation of Jesus Christ, but when we detail it to death, and we detail it to death in hopes to disprove an idea sometimes, and sometimes this is just part of the story, part of the picture that God's giving us. So in verse 2, someone like to read verse 2 of Revelation chapter 9, please.
He opened the shaft of the abyss, and smoke descended out of the shaft like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened from the smoke of the shaft.
Okay, so the angel opens this abyss, or the bottomless pit, on behalf of the prayers of the saints, as we mentioned before. Verse 3 through 4. Someone like to read that, please. Okay, so the plague was to torment those who were not sealed with God's seal or the Holy Spirit. And if you go to, we can reference Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, where we are sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, or do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is the seal of God, so he is tormenting the locusts that come out of the abyss with the scorpions. Or as scorpions, and they have the power of scorpions there to hurt the people and torment them who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, or the non-Christians would be who that would be. Someone like to read verse 9 through 10 of Revelation chapter, or verse 5 through 10 of Revelation chapter 9. Okay, so you have those without the Holy Spirit are being tormented by these locusts with the scorpions' tails, the teeth like lions, the faces like men, the hair like women, the breastplates like chariots of horses running in battle. They have power to hurt the men, those of the earth, for 5 months. Okay. Hurt those who do not have the seal of God. And again, the purpose of that, as we'll get later in chapter 9, it references that the purpose of that is that it says they, even though this happened, they did not repent. That's the purpose of this, is this, that they repent of their ways. And so this is a spiritual torment that you're seeing here, because the abyss, if it's in the context, as we're saying, because we see the context here of the prayers of the saints going up before God. Okay? The people are still upon the earth. Still. If the prayers of the saints are going up before God, the righteous are still upon the earth. So if this is tormenting those who dwell upon the earth, it's not tormenting the righteous, because the righteous are praying for this to happen. They're praying, it's coming because of that torment. And the righteous are the ones who have the seal of God. And the those who are tormented here don't have the seal of God. So it's talking about tormenting the non-Christians, spiritually speaking. It's a spiritual torment that God is tormenting them with, if you will, that is coming out of the abyss. It's really, in some ways, it's like they want to serve the devil, even though they don't actually want to, they don't say that, but they don't want to serve God, so either you're for him or you're against him. So you're serving the devil, but then God gives them a taste of what it's like to serve the devil, taste of what it's like to have the wickedness and the torments of that, and they don't repent, even though they hate it. And so, but the torment still is to get them to try to repent so that they obey the Lord. Verse 11 and 12 of chapter 9, if somebody would like to read that, please. Okay, so Abaddon in the Hebrew means destruction. Okay, Apollyon, or Polyun, or whatever you say it, means destroyer. Okay, in the Greek, that's the Greek. His name in the Greek is Apollyon. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. Okay, so the keen over the abyss, that's his name. So the fifth seal, as a whole, it's tormenting, or it's upon the kingdom of the beast, or the kingdom of Satan. You want to tie those together, but when you talk about the bulls, it's over the same thing. It references as the kingdom of the beast. Okay, and as we get to chapter 13, we're going to understand why that is more, why that's talking about that, because we just see here they don't have the seal of God. But we see, when we get to chapter 13, we know that those in the kingdom of the beast have the seal of the beast. Okay, so when we get to chapter 16, that when it says this is the wrath is completely poured out upon the kingdom of the beast, it's the same kingdom here. It says this is the abyss, because the beast comes out of the abyss. Okay, we'll see all that here a little bit later in the book. But the king over the abyss is Abaddon or Apollyon, destruction or destroyer. Okay, and that's the, there's no peace, there's no righteousness, there's no any good thing in the kingdom. And that's that picture that God's giving us here. And it can be a warning for us, though, as well, is that there's nothing good in being separate from God. There's nothing good in being opposing the Lord. And those who don't have the seal of God, they get a taste of it, and it's tormenting them. And the hope is that they repent, but they don't. We'll see that they don't repent. But this is the first woe. Remember that angel in the mid heaven says, "Woe, woe, woe!" There's three trumpets left to sound. This was the first woe. This was the first of the three, I should say. Be the fifth trumpet, but it's the first of the three. After he's saying that, you see the first four deal with some physical things. This one is dealing with the spiritual. This is dealing with the mental and spiritual side of the torment there, because the locusts with scorpion tails and stuff, they're tormenting those who don't have the seal of God, don't have the Holy Spirit, hopefully to get them to repent. So the first woe is past. The second two woes are still yet to come. Anybody have any comments or questions on that? Okay, well, we'll stop there today, and we'll pick up with the sixth seal next time.